our worthy goals for the coming year. And we talked about that in context of two questions that I ask you to start the message with. The first one being, what's the desire of your heart? What is the desire of your heart? And then after we thought about that a little bit, I ask you if it was the desire of your heart to glorify God. Is it the desire of my heart to glorify God? And in those thinking about what do we want? What is our heart's desire? And do we want to glorify God? Putting that in the context of loving God and loving people. So this morning, I want to keep those two thoughts, love God and love people, again, in the middle of our thinking. But to build a foundation for that love by looking at the love of God. I want us to look at the love of God, the love God has for you and me. And we're going to start in John 3:16. God so loved, looking at how much God has loved. But we're going to go through several scriptures today. We're going to start in John 3:16. We know it well. I hope everybody here knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. When it comes to hearing the gospel message, and hearing that God loves us, and hearing that God has provided a way of forgiveness, and that God has provided a way out of our sin and our mess, that He's provided His grace, and He's provided a way into eternal life. There's probably not a greater chapter in the Bible than John chapter 3. And I hope you know the context of John 3:16, I hope you know the story that it tells here in John chapter 3 about Nicodemus, this man who is a Pharisee, which meant he put a great deal of stock in the Scriptures and the law of God and believed that the ultimate expression of relationship to God was to keep His law. But he was more than just a Pharisee. He was a ruler of Israel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Now, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were under the authority of Rome, and they had a Roman governor. But in the governing of their day-to-day affairs, they had a council called the Sanhedrin Council, and Nicodemus sat on that council. Apparently, he was a rabbi. I don't know if every member of the Sanhedrin Council was a rabbi or not. That's very possible. A rabbi or a priest. Apparently, he was a rabbi because in the conversation that he has with Jesus, as Nicodemus is asking some questions, Nicodemus says, "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" So he had in the living of his life, he had the responsibility of teaching the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets to the people. And so that's who Nicodemus was. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the council. He's a rabbi. And he comes to Jesus at night. A couple of reasons he might have done that. He might have come to avoid the crowds that seemed to always be around Jesus and just wanted some alone time with Him. Do you do that? Do you go to Jesus for alone time? Just you and Jesus? It's a good thing. We need the corporate worship. We need to all come together and be together with Jesus. But we also need that alone time with Jesus. It's also possible that he went under the cover of darkness just that he didn't want anybody to know that he was wanting some alone time with Jesus. And he was trying to avoid the scrutiny of other prying, curious, critical eyes. So he comes to Jesus and he starts this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus just completely ignores what he says and goes right to the heart of the matter, and he tells Nicodemus, "You have to be born again. You must be born again." He tells this Pharisee, this ruler of Israel, this teacher of Israel, this rabbi, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He tells this man who has devoted his life to keeping the law and to keeping the holy days and the sacrifices, has devoted his pursuit of knowledge to knowing the law and knowing the Word of God, to keeping all the times of prayer, the times of prayer, very religious man, tells him, you, Nicodemus, need to be born again. All of these things you've been doing, knowing the law and trying to keep it and serving the community and the people as a ruler, giving them leadership, teaching them the scriptures, the sacrifices you have made, all the times you've been there at the appointed hour of prayer, all these religious things you've done, none of them have brought you into a relationship with God where you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, even you, Nicodemus, must be born again. And the message of John chapter 3 is so clear that religion does not allow us to see the kingdom of heaven. That religion does not put us in a right relationship with God. That the things we do and even the things we are, what we're born into, do not get us where we need to be. We have to become new creation. We must be born again. We must become a new person and be born of the Spirit. As Jesus is telling this to Nicodemus, he starts talking about Moses and the serpent that was lifted up. And maybe you know that story. When they were in the wilderness, the children of Israel, they sinned, and as a punishment of their sin, God sent a plague of poisonous snakes into their camp, and people were being bitten and they were dying. And Moses went to intercede on their behalf, and God told them, look, this is what you do. I want you to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if someone gets bitten, what they need to do is look up to this serpent on the pole, and they'll be healed. And so Jesus goes back to that incident that Nicodemus knew very well and said, the Son of Man, just like the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now there's a couple of things going on there. One, he's telling Nicodemus, people are going to need to look to the Son of Man, to me, to Jesus, for salvation, for forgiveness, for healing, for spiritual life. If you want to live, you're going to have to look to me. But he's also in saying that he's going to be lifted up. He's referring to himself being lifted up on the cross. He's referring to his own death on the cross. And then he tells him that whoever believes in him is going to have eternal life. And that gets us to this verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's why it starts with the word for. That's why John 3:16 starts with the word for. He's saying this is why the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is why the Son of Man has come. This is why God gives eternal life to whoever believes in the Son of Man who is lifted up on their behalf. Why? Because God so loved. Because God so loved. And as God looked on his creation and he looks on the people and he sees the sin and he sees them dying in their sin and he sees us needing a way out of sin, God so loved. The world. That God in all his holiness and power and wisdom loved this much. He loved the world. Now, we read that, the world, and you may have heard somebody sometimes say, just put your name in there. For God so loved Randy. So for God so loved John. So God so loved Mary. Just put your name in there, because everybody's name fits in there, and that's true. But that word world, it has so much meaning. And part of what it means is that you and me and everyone in the world, all of us, God loved us. God loves us, but there's more to it than just that. When you study the word world, the uses of it in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, John talks about the world. He says that the Word came into the world, and the Word was the light of the world. This says the world did not know the Word, Jesus. The world did not know Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 7. The Bible, Gospel of John, says that the world hates Jesus. Jesus is talking about to his disciples. He's talking about the world. He says, the world hates me. The world hates Jesus. There's a theme that pops up two or three times in the Gospel of John about light and darkness. And John teaches, the scripture teaches that the world is in darkness and in fact loves the darkness. That the world prefers the darkness to the light, because the light reveals us for the sinners that we are, all our imperfections and all our failures. And so we prefer the darkness. We just do whatever we want and nobody cares. So this is the world that John 3:16 says God loved. This world that is in darkness, this world that prefers their own way to God's way, that prefers the lies and the misdirection of the darkness to the truth of the light of the gospel. God loves this world that He created but is in darkness because they've rebelled and sinned against God. And so one of the things that we're hearing here is that God's love is unconditional. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, you know, you're a mess, go fix yourself. You've all those laws you're trying to keep, you've broke a bunch of them. And you need to go do better. Go fix yourself. Go turn yourself into what I want you to be, and then I'll love you. That's not what Jesus said, and that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what God says. No, see, God looks at us lost in our sin and in darkness, and He loves us. And it tells us that He loved us, loved the world, so much that He gave His only Son, Jesus. He gave His only Son. You know, as we look around us in this world, we see people that are in need, and we see people that are hurting, and we have compassion, and we do things for them from time to time. Occasionally, we even do something that is fairly costly to us. It actually costs us something to love this person. Although most of the time, our acts of compassion don't go very deeply. You know, a few dollars here, a few minutes of our time there. But probably there's not a one of us in this room who would give up one of our own children for the need of another person. Especially if that person is lost in darkness. The Bible says one might perchance die for a good man. Well, the Bible also says there's none is righteous, no, not one. But God gave His only Son. And giving his son means that he came in the flesh and he died on the cross, so that we could believe in him and have eternal life. Now that one verse packs so much into talking to us about how God so loves, how great God's love is. And we could, our minds would finally run dry, but I don't think we can ever truly count all of the ways that God loves us. Because God's love truly is infinite. And His love is so above human love, the kind of love we have for other people, the kind of love we experience in our relationships here on this earth. God's love is so beyond that, that it's kind of out of our context. There are ways in which God loves us that we can't even really compare to and contemplate to understand it. But this morning, I want to share with you, and I'm going to go through these pretty quick. I'm not going to spend much time on each one of them. But I want to share with you 6 ways that God shows His love for us. That and kind of John 3:16 touches on some of these things, but we're going to go into and show us a little more of these things that are touched on, and some of these are things that you wouldn't think of just by reading John 3:16. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. You might want to, on your listing sheet, you might want to there on number 1, you might want to put that scripture reference, jot that down, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Paul wrote this, he said, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Now, there's a lot of stuff in there, and there is when you start reading that, and you see things like He chose us, and you see things like predestined us, and they like the purpose of His will, and you might get distracted from what I really want you to see this morning. Because when you get into these deep, profound words and doctrines like predestination, it's very easy to get kind of perplexed and lost in thought, what in the world does that mean? And in this case, it would get us off target. Because I'm not here to talk to you this morning about the biblical paradox of predestined election and also the truth of the free will responsibility of man. That is a whole series of sermons right there. But what I want us to see here is that word love. And I want us to see here that God loved us even before the foundation of the world. Do you see what it says? Even as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be in holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us for adoption. All this He's talking about here happens before the foundation of the world. Before God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Before time happened. Before God created time. Before God put the sun and the stars and the moon in the skies. Before He created Adam and Eve. He already loved you. He already loved you. Before the foundation of the world, God knew us and He loved us. Your reality already existed in the mind of God and He loved you. But God loved us in eternity before we were created and purposed to make us His children by adoption. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 and 7, just the second part of verse 6. And again, you might want to jot that down. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. We read this last Sunday, I think. It says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I'm formed and made. He's talking about sons and daughters here. And obviously, those are terms of endearment and of love. My sons and daughters, bring them all here. Everybody called by my name. Everybody that whom I created for my glory. And I want us to hear this. God loves us by creating us. God shows His love for us by creating us. God loved you before the foundations of the world. He knew you. He had you in His mind. And said, I'm going to make that person. I am going to create that person who is you. So before Adam and Eve even walked on this earth, God saw you in His mind and said, I like that. I love that person. I am going to create this person. God loved us before the foundation of the world, and God loves us by creating us. We just came through the celebration of Christmas and the coming of Jesus into the world, and we read Luke chapter 2. Probably, I hope you read it a lot. We read it quite several times here. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, God loves us by sending a Savior. God loves you by sending a Savior. For unto you is born this day a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Here we are, the world, this dark, sinful place. Here we are, hopelessly lost in our sin, separated from God, totally and completely apart from any work or effort of our own. Nicodemus, you're religious. You're, in the eyes of the world, you're a good man. In your own eyes, you're probably a good man, but you must be born again. We're lost. And God sent Jesus into this world to save us. Nicodemus, and you, and me. He sent a Savior. And understand that giving His Son, John 3:16 says He gave His only Son. And Luke 2:11 says He gave us a Savior. For unto us is born a Savior. Understand that giving His Son and sending a Savior means Jesus leaving glory and becoming a man, a human being, a real man with flesh and blood and pain and hunger and thirst and weariness. He became one of us. But it also means He became a real man all the way to the death of the cross with the nails and the suffering and the anguish and the humiliation. And He gave and sent a Savior to save us from our sins. That's how much God loves the world. God shows us His love and that Jesus died for us. God shows His love and that Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8 tells us God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Literally says, God shows us how much He loves us in that in our sin, while we were without strength, while we were without power, while we were powerless to do anything about what sin has done to us, Jesus died for us. And God shows His love by making us spiritually alive. God has taken us in our condition of sin, we're spiritually dead, and makes us spiritually alive. He does it because He loves us. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7 says this. Now listen, and again, you might want to jot this down. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, Paul couldn't say there, as he's thinking about the greatness of the riches of God's mercy, he couldn't just say, but God being rich in mercy because he loved us. He had to say, because of the great love with which he loved us. He had to use the word love twice, and he had to expand upon it and enlarge it and magnify it by putting that word great in there. And by the way, this is the only place in the New Testament where the phrase great love is used. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This great love that God has for you, this great love which he came into your condition of being dead in the trespasses of your sin and in the riches of his mercy, the immeasurable riches of his grace. He loved you and he's made you alive in Christ and with Christ. So God shows his love by making us spiritually alive. And then the sixth thing here, God shows his love by what Jesus prays for us, by what Jesus desires for us. And we're going to see that this applies to all eternity, from the moment Jesus spoke these words to all eternity. And so that love that began before the foundation of the world, that God loved you before time began, is going to continue on after time is no more. And we're living in eternity forever and ever, everlasting. God's love will never end. Where do we see this in the scripture? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus is praying. It's just before he goes to the cross. And it's referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And the whole chapter is a prayer. But in this prayer, John, verse 24, and again, you can write this down, John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire, this is what Jesus desires. This is what he's asking of the Father. This is what he's praying for. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see what Jesus wants there? See what his desire is? His desire is that everybody who's born again, everybody who's a child of God, that they will all be in glory with Jesus and see his glory. We will all be with him. So the promise of heaven, the promise of living eternally in the glory of God, this perfect existence that we cannot comprehend only other than to understand that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, that the glory of heaven and the glory of God's love for us is so great that the problems and the trials and the struggles and the suffering we've had in this life, whatever it is today, whatever it's we've gone through that's done, whatever may be yet to come on this earth, that those trials and struggles, they will fade out of memory. Because of the greatness of God's love and the greatness of God's glory. And Jesus wants us to have that. Wants us to be there. Wants us to see him in all his glory. See, Jesus, he's loving us right into eternity. And he's just asking that we would be with him. Not because he needs us, but so we can see his glory. He's loving us by asking the Father to let us see his glory. You might be familiar with another verse that talks about that. John, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus wants us to be where He is. Now, as we think about these six things I've told you, these are just six of the ways in Scripture that we see that God loves us, and there are so many others. We just don't have time to hit everything. And if we tried to hit everything, we would still miss some. But I want us to see this, that being loved is connected to being made much of. When you love someone, you make much of them. When you love grandkids, you make much of those grandkids. When you love your spouse, you make much of your spouse. When you love a friend, you want to make much of who they are. When you love even an inanimate, you love something, you love a thing. You know, people love their cars, and so they wash them and shine them up. And, you know, we make much of what we love. And so I want you to see that God makes much of you. God loves us, and He makes much of us. God doesn't just declare His love for us and do these things to show His love, but He makes much of us. C.S. Lewis, in a little thing he wrote, I actually have seen it referred to as a sermon, The Weight of Glory. He said this, "To be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, are a father and a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is." Do you hear what C.S. Lewis is trying to express there, what he's trying to say? That if we spend time contemplating the reality of God's love for us, and we should, you know, we must spend time thinking about how much God loves us. It might seem impossible. It seems to be more than our thoughts can contain that God loves us with this great love. That the God of the universe could take the time to be bothered by delighting in us and being pleased by us and loving us is more than our thoughts can hardly contain. Before the foundation of the world, creating us in His image, to know Him so that we can know Him and be in relationship with Him, sending a Savior to redeem us out of our sin and rebellion, to reconcile us into this great love relationship, dying for us on a cross to remove our sin, and making us spiritually alive, and loving us so that it is His desire that we be with Him for eternity in His glory. Contemplate this staggering love. What? It meant God loved you before the foundation of the world. God created you out of His love. God sent a Savior to redeem you out of your sin. And that Savior loved you so much He died on the cross to make it possible for you to be reconciled to God and spend eternity spiritually alive in His glory. Staggering the greatness of this love. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ, and that He has invited us to sit at His table in His eternal kingdom, where Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, that the Lord Himself will dress Himself for service and serve us. Do you hear what Jesus said? Jesus says the Lord is going to put on the clothing of a servant, and is going to serve us at His table, just as Jesus washed His disciples' feet. That's how much God loves us. You see, every one of us is valued as a treasured possession. And Zephaniah chapter 3 says that the Lord your God, listen, the Lord your God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Can you picture that? Just picture that. God, Almighty God, is going to rejoice over you with great gladness. He's going to exult over you with loud singing. Think about that the next time Brad gets up here to lead us in worship and asks you to sing. That God's going to sing over you with a loud voice, not a little quiet voice, hoping nobody hears how off key I am. God was going to sing over you with a loud voice and rejoice over you. The Bible tells us our lowly bodies of flesh are going to be transformed to be like His glorious body. God's making much of us. He's going to give us a glorious body that's like the body that He has, that Christ has. Matthew 13:43, Jesus said, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Every born-again child of God is going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. God making much of you. We talk about someday being before His throne, and we can only imagine what that's going to be like to be in the presence and see Jesus on His throne and see Jesus in all His glory and to be there in His presence. And we have these pictures of us casting crowns at His feet and falling on our faces and being overwhelmed by the greatness of the glory of God. But listen to this. Listen, Revelation 3:21 says that we will sit with Christ on His throne. We're going to be before the throne and He's going to say, "Come up here and sit here with me." He's going to make much of you in His love for you. Going to sit on the throne with Jesus. We know we don't deserve that. We know we've done nothing to be worthy to sit on that throne. Only Jesus is worthy to sit on that throne. We don't deserve that. God, in His great love for you and the riches of His mercy, has set us in the high heavenly places with Christ Jesus. As we read in Ephesians. Because of His love. Because for His great love with which He has loved you. God makes much of you. And the Bible says that God Himself will wipe away our tears. God is going to wipe away our tears. How great the Father's love for us. Worship the one who loves you and makes much of you for His glory. Trust Him. Follow Him. Serve Him. Obey Him. Proclaim Him. Worship Him. Love Him more and more. The great love with which He has loved you. Heavenly Father, just, Lord, help us to just see the amazing love that You have. Lord, I know I haven't really done Your love or done Your greatness or Your glory justice here with these words, but Lord, may Your Holy Spirit just bear witness with our spirit. And may we, Lord, Father, just show us how great Your love is for us. Lord, may we be convicted when we see the greatness of Your love. Of our apathy and our self-centeredness. All the times we ignore You. All the times we say, "No, Lord, I know You died for me, but I'm going to do what I want to do." Lord, forgive us. In your great love and your mercy, Lord, forgive us.